Revelation 21, we're looking at the New Jerusalem. Last week I tried to give a timeline of the New Jerusalem as far as the biblical teaching on that. And I'm going to try to have a handout on that maybe by Wednesday night on that timeline that I gave. But we're looking here in Revelation 21, and the once again, the points that we want to bring out is are these points. First of all, what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he stated, citing Isaiah 64, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, so this is coming from the way past 7 centuries B.C. In the days of Isaiah, and where Isaiah said, "I hath not seen nor ear heard," to a Paul citing passage, "neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So things that God has prepared, certainly that keeps that encompasses the New Jerusalem. So Lord's had a plan all along, all the way back to the beginning when He created Adam and Eve. He had a plan for mankind. And so the New Jerusalem is this plan, and there is no way we with our human mind or with what we've seen in this world or here could imagine what this New Jerusalem will be like. And yet the biblical revelation explains it to us. So the Lord gives us enough information about the New Jerusalem to have a great appreciation for it and realize it is a reality. The Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So it's a place. It's an actual place. That's a place waiting for us. It's a place that when we pass, we would go immediately into that. So those deceased saints are in the New Jerusalem right now. And so we have this the teaching that runs throughout Scripture. And once again, just to touch on several verses to confirm that, several in Hebrews especially. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, 11, 12, and 13 actually, but in Hebrews 11 it gives us an Old Testament, or it summarizes and gives commentary on the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11, 10, it says about Abraham, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations," so we're going to talk about foundations today, "and whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham looked for this city. And then later on, verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better," that's the patriarchs here, "that is a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared." Now here's the word prepared. This is the word that shows up in 1 Corinthians 2. It's for where it shows up in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, prepared, a prepared place. Same word here. "He hath prepared for them a city." All right. And then chapter 12, Paul gives the snapshot picture of this city. Now, I've indicated several times that occasionally the Lord gives His people a picture of heaven. He kind of pulls the curtains apart from heaven, allows people to see into heaven. And He did that for Moses. Remember that back in Exodus chapter 24, Moses and the elders and Aaron, they had a view. They could look into heaven. They saw the sapphire-colored pavement that the Lord's feet were on. Scripture tells us that. And likewise here, the Lord opens through Paul and gives us a momentary vision of what's in heaven right now. And so as indicated there, what's in heaven? Well, angels are there. the names of church members are there. So this is the book of life. God's there. Spirits of just men made perfect. This is in Hebrews 12:23, by the way. These would be the Old Testament saints are there. And Jesus the mediator, He's there. And notice it even says the blood of sprinkling. So when the Lord went to paradise, he took his shed blood. He offered it on the heavenly altar. Scripture tells us that in several passages, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, we have these passages that bring some of these things out, especially chapter 9. But anyway, see, we have insight into this New Jerusalem. So now we go to our passage here. So we want to move forward in Revelation chapter 21. And we saw there, for instance, in, let's pick it up in verse 11. And a little overlap last time. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So although the stone jasper does come in several different hues, apparently, this, he says, jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it's going to look like a crystal, crystalline walls on this city. And in fact, it goes on to say in verse 12, then, and had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see a wall, great and high. Now he's going to mention the length of the wall a little bit later on, verse 16. But here this focuses on the gates, 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the 12 tribes. So 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes. By the way, in this chapter, there is the number 12 shows up, so the dual decimal system is at play here, the 12 system. And so many multiples of 12, even the 12,000 furlongs, and then the 144 cubits. So we have the multiples of 12 running throughout the book. So anyway, he mentions here then the 12 gates, 12 angels, and 12 tribes. Now, the 12 tribes are the children of Israel, and they're mentioned here. Presumably, the 12 tribes that were found in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48. Now, if you recall back there in chapter 7 of Revelation, we have 12 tribes here. And yet the numbering of these 12 tribes leave out Dan and includes Joseph and Manasseh, Joseph's son. So this is in chapter Revelation 7, like verses 6 and 7 and 8 right in there. However, in the book of Ezekiel, where we look forward now to the millennium, the book of Ezekiel brings out the, includes Dan in the 12 tribes. So anyway, we'll look more at that here in a moment, but we have the 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes represent the Jewish people, certainly. And so the city now, remember, is called the Bride. And the bride is a metaphor relating to marriage. And this marriage metaphor runs throughout the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. So the marriage metaphor is used to show the most intimate human relationship there is that the believer will have with the Lord. And so included in the bride will be Old Testament saints, as well as New Testament saints. In other words, the bride metaphor refers to salvation. So anyone who's ever been saved or ever will be saved is part of the Lord's bride. All right. Now, there are other terms that are used for other groups, but the bride is all-encompassing. So there's a lot of confusion about that. A lot of confusion. Some people think the bride only refers to what they call the church, the universal church. Some people even go so narrow to say that the bride is only Baptist, so the Baptist bride. We don't teach that. We don't believe that only Baptists are in the bride. We've never taught that, and so on. Or the church bride, the bride's only exclusive to the church. The bride refers to all saints. So it's an all-saint bride. And how do we know that? Well, this is the clearest statement in all of the New Testament on bride. And the bride refers to the city. And the city has the architecture that includes both gates and foundations. So obviously the Lord's not marrying gates and foundations. He's marrying the people of the city. And so we've got the 12 tribes, and they represent the Old Testament saints. All right, let's look here in verse 13 then. Pick it up with some new material. And here says, as he measures the gates on the city. So now remember the city. So I'll go back here to my artwork here, because we'll want to dabble around with it a little bit more in a little bit. So here is our city. It's a cube. A cube. And at least 1,400 miles in one direction. So it's a 1,400 mile cube. And it's also 1,400 miles up. So if we laid this out on the United States, for instance, we would see that it would extend from Hartford over to Kansas at least, and be 1,400 miles up. So I think some of the satellites out there are only about 250 miles up. So we see that this really goes up. But anyway, on this city, verse 13 says, and on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. So we have gates around this city. So I'm going to trying to fill in the top here, because we have some thickness to this city. And so here's kind of a top view. And we have on the wall, we're going to find out we have foundations. So I'm going to put those in, even though we haven't got to the verses yet. And so we have gates into this wall. Now notice, he starts with the east, the direction of the east. We Americans would usually start with north, right? But he starts with east, the east three gates. Now the east is significant. Remember, the east is significant. Because in the tabernacle, actually in the Garden of Eden, and in the tabernacle, and in the Solomon's temple, and in the millennial temple, east is the direction that's significant, because moving from west to east is leaving the presence of God, and moving east towards west into the garden or the temple is moving toward God. See, so the eastern direction, and so he starts with the entrance exit of the New Jerusalem. Does that on purpose. If you look back there in Revelation 3, just as reminders, when 3:24 says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So why at the east? Why not the north? At the east. Because the east direction, going eastward, is moving out away from God, and moving towards the east, towards the west through the east, is moving toward God. And so here in Genesis we have this eastward movement, and we're told that in the chapter 4. Notice in 4, when Cain, 4:16, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. See that? So he left the presence of the Lord, Genesis 4:16. Dwelt in the land of Nod. Now that's not the back row in Baptist churches. Land of Nod, right? But he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east, going eastward, on the east of Eden. And likewise, in chapter 11, notice here the scripture says in 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain. So here's the eastward movement, actually. And then later on, when we have with Abraham and Lot, this is in chapter 13, Genesis 13, and verse 11, Abram allowed Lot to choose what area he wanted to go to so they could split up. And 13:11 says, then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. And of course, Lot then going eastward ended up in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was his downfall. So, this is not just happenstance. East is the significant direction. In fact, you could go back there in Exodus as well when they set camp for the tabernacle, and we'll see that the eastward entrance and exit is prominent there as well. So anyway, we have on the east three gates, and the north three gates, and the south three gates, and the west three gates. So three great gates all around, and the tribes, 12 tribes are found in these, their names are on these gates. Now, he mentions these directions as well, so the Greek word for east there is antiloe. And the Greek word for north there is bora. So this is where we get Borealis, or aura borealis comes from the Greek word here, north. And so anyway, then the south, and then the west as well. And so we've got the gates here. Then let's look in verse 14. We have in the wall, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here, 12 foundations. So the foundations are supporting the gates. So we have foundations, 12 of them, going all the way around. So we have the gates here again. All right. And 12 foundations. And the 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, so once again we see the number 12 twice here, and apostles of the Lamb. Now, apostle and apostleship relates exclusively to churches, local churches. That's what apostleship relates to. And let's look at several passages here. First of all, in Revelation chapter 2, the word apostle shows up several times. Let's look there in Revelation chapter 2 just to see a reference to the apostles, where John said, or the Lord says, I know thy works, 2:2, thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So there were false apostles in the first century, mimicking the Lord's true apostles. Again, in chapter 18, and verse 20, 18:20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So the Babylonian system that would only destroy kill off the apostles, God has avenged the Babylonian system for them, for the holy apostles. And then, of course, this passage that we have as well. But in the New Testament, let's look back there in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we want to see this for several reasons. Matthew chapter 10. 10, and here we see the Lord prayed all night. We're told this in Mark's Gospel, but here in 10:2 it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon." All right, the first. Notice, protos, the word behind first there, which shows up in our very passage as well. The first one is Simon. Simon, who is called Peter. Then we have the others that are listed here, going all the way down. And so in all the lists in the New Testament, there's a handful of lists of the apostles. In all the lists of the apostles in the New Testament, Peter is always the first one, and Judas is always the last one. Now, the others are interchanged in order and so on, but certainly the order there is Peter the first, and so Peter was a spokesman. He was a spokesman for the apostles. He was the one who climbed out of the boat and walked on the water. He was the one on the day of Pentecost, or he was the one on before the day of Pentecost when he stood up and preached, and then he was the one on Pentecost who preached, and he presumably was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church until James took it over a little bit later on. So Simon the first Simon. All right, and so when the Lord called his 12 disciples, and excuse me, his 12 apostles, he clearly had his church organized by this time. Because apostleship relates to church. That's easy to prove. That's easy to prove. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look there. And 4:11, here we see what the Lord gave to the churches, he says, in 4:11, Ephesians 4:11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, the body of Christ refers to the local church. And so the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the local church. You see that? He gave them to the church. And we could look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28 says, 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God hath set some in the church." 1 Corinthians 12:28. "God hath set some in the church first." That word first? It sounds like ranking, order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and so on. So, he set apostles first in the church. So, when he called and sent out apostles, he already had a church. He already had a church. So, we would say, well, yeah, that's obvious. Who would ever question that? Well, a lot of people question all that. Those who want to start the Church of Pentecost. All right, so here we have several verses that relate to all of that. And in fact, another passage we can look at is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Ephesians 2:20. Paul says here, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So here, what's built? Well, he's addressing the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone. To me, this is Paul's interpretation of Matthew 16:18. "On this rock I will build my church." So I think this is his interpretation of it. And Christ is the cornerstone of his assembly. So, apostleship relates to local churches. So just as the 12 tribes relate to Israel, the nation of Israel. Where did the 12 tribes come from? They came from the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. We were covering that in Genesis. And so the two biggest entities of the Lord for worship in the Bible are the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the local New Testament church in the New Testament. These are the two biggest entities of worship in the Bible. And they're both represented in the New Jerusalem. Both represented. And by the way, in the New Jerusalem then, there is both unity and distinction. So notice here, the gates relate to the 12 tribes. Foundations relate to the apostles. So these all unite to make up the wall of the city. And so here is the union or the unitedness of the people of God. However, within the unitedness of the people of God, there is distinction. And the distinction will continue forever. Because in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes had distinct responsibilities and stewardship. And a great deal of this had to do with the Jehovah worship around the temple, the tabernacle temple, and so on. And the slaughter of animals and all that, which were all prefigured the Lord. So they had distinct stewardship that we don't have. We don't kill any animals in our service because the lamb's already been slain, you see. But we look back to Christ. On the other hand, we have distinct stewardship responsibilities that the Old Testament saints didn't have. Our responsibilities are to be involved in a local church by salvation and water baptism into a local church and serve through a local church. That's our distinct responsibilities. So Abraham was never baptized, but he was in the will of God. We, on the other hand, I don't know if any of us have ever slaughtered an animal for a sacrifice, have we? I hope not. So there are distinctions, you see, and these distinctions carry on forever. But there's also the unity. Now, the distinction unity theme that runs throughout the whole Bible represents the Lord. How many gods are there? One God. How many persons are the Godhead? Three persons. So we have unity, distinction. See that? Unity, distinction. So this bears out the theme of the Trinity, for that matter. All right. So anyway, we go back here to the foundation. Foundations. And what he says here in Revelation 21 is that 12 foundations and in them the names of the 12 apostles. Now, let's jump down here for a minute to verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper." Now, the first foundation would presumably be the bottom one. So, the first foundation is the first foundation, jasper, for that matter. But first foundation, notice the word first. So, of the 12 apostles, who would you think would be at the basic foundation? Who would that be? Peter the first. So here we have Peter. He then has that privilege, or, you know, his name. He obviously is not there, but it represents him. But his name represents the basic foundation here. So now, who would be the last? Well, number one, it would not be Judas. So Judas, not saved. Judas not going to be there. His name, he wouldn't be the last, although he's the last in the list. But who is his replacement? Matthias. Matthias was the replacement in Acts chapter 1. So I would say that Matthias would be the last. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that, although I think we could very clearly conclude this. But I don't think Paul is going to have, I don't think he's going to be represented there. For this reason, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, so let's look there, 1 Corinthians 15, about his status as an apostle. He says in verses 7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, after that he was seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So Paul knew that he was an anomaly. That's the idea, the expression, one born out of due time. He was an anomaly. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the first 12 were apostles to the Jews. Keep that in mind. Remember in chapter 10, they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that included Judas, but Judas then was unsaved, so Judas' replacement was Matthias, and so Matthias is part of now the original 12. And the definition of the 12 probably would be those sent ones, sent Jews to Jews, whereas Paul was a Jew sent to Gentiles. So I think that's the distinction. So we're just looking at Scripture, and I realize there are no names attached here, but I think we can conclude very, very strong inference that Peter would be the first, and presumably Matthias would be the last one, and probably not Paul. But that doesn't mean Paul's going to miss out, but Paul was certainly, as he indicated there, one born out of due time. He's an anomaly in the apostleship. All right. Well, anyway, let's go on here as we see the 12 foundations. We have parallels. I want to look at passage here in Ezekiel once again. So many parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation, Ezekiel 40 and Revelation 21. Now, what Ezekiel saw was a vision for the millennial temple. What we're talking about here is the New Jerusalem. So, got to keep these things separate in our mind, but they're parallels. Ezekiel chapter 41, recall, in verse 2, Ezekiel 41:2 says, "And in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain." So there's parallels because John was set on a high mountain, and by which was the frame of a city on the south. And a man came, and he had a measuring rod, a reed, verse 5. And later he used this reed to measure. If you look there in chapter 42, and he measured. Let's look there in 42:15. So Ezekiel 42:15. So we have many parallels here. 42:15 says, "Now when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward the gate whose prospect is toward the," notice that, "east, and measured it round about." And then 17 north side, 18 south side, and then west finally. But notice in the measuring here, he measured 500 reeds around the temple structure here. The outside of the temple here, and 500 reeds, so it's going to be 500 reeds square. So a reed, if you do the math and so on, it's about a mile. So this the outer wall of the temple is about a mile. This is during in the millennium. So a mile square. Now, during the millennium, you see, Isaiah chapter 2 indicates this, but during the millennium, all the high mountains around the earth are going to collapse. And the Mount Zion is going to be exalted. And it's going to be the highest mountain in the whole world. And upon this high exalted mountain, Mount Zion, we'll have presumably a plateau up there at the top, and it'll have the temple. It'll be a mile square temple complex, and with the walls around it and so on. And all the nations will have to go there and worship there on a regular basis. And so this is the millennial temple that Ezekiel saw. So there's a parallel. That's during the millennium. Now in Revelation we're talking about the New Jerusalem. So two different entities, but there are many parallels in all this. Follow that? So both these structures are going to be very large. But let's come back to our passage here. And in verse 15 it says, "And he talked with me, or he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." So notice the one talking with him, the angel talking with him, had a golden reed. So once again, the word golden is a very special word in Revelation, and it shows us something that's very special and precious and of great significance and so on. A golden reed. And he measured three things: city, gates, and wall. So we have three things that are measured there. These are similar to what Ezekiel measured. In this case, the angel measured this. We see in verse 17, he measured the wall. John didn't have the privilege of measuring the New Jerusalem. Now, back there in chapter 11, John did measure the temple on earth during the tribulation. There in 11:2, "And it was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple." So John in his vision had the privilege of measuring the tribulation temple. Okay, so keep in mind, we're talking about several different structures here. Ezekiel, millennial temple. Revelation 11, that has to do with the tribulation temple, and John had the privilege of measuring that. But when it comes to the New Jerusalem, he didn't have the privilege of measuring that, only the angel measured that, you see. So Ezekiel and, well, at least John anyway, measured, yeah, Ezekiel and John measured these earthly structures, but only the angel measured the heavenly structure here. Now, we're noticing here in verse 16, that says, "The city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, and 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." All right, so a cube, 1,400 miles. Now, some have given the long measurement for a furlong, saying it's 1,500 miles. So it's at least 1,400 miles in each direction. 1,400 miles cube. And to keep in mind, verse 17 says that the cube of the measure of a man is the same as the cubit of a measure of a man is the same as the cubit for the measure of an angel. So we're talking about literalism here. Now, so many commentators want to come along and say, this is all figurative, it's just a big structure. No, it's literal. So the cubit in heaven is the same length as a cubit on earth, which is a cubit about 18 inches, usually from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And some would say there's a long cubit, maybe 21 inches. So anywhere between 18 and 21 inches. If we go with the conservative, a foot and a half, we still have these dimensions. And a foot and a half would give you 1,400. This has to do with the reed, but a foot and a half would give you the conservative on verse 17, the cubits there. But anyway, here we have a cube. Now, some would say, well, you could do the same thing if you had a pyramid. See, if you had a pyramid, you could have the base and the breadth and the length and the height could all be the same thing, and you'd have a pyramid rather than a cube. Well, a couple things here. Number one, a cube represents the holiest of holies. 1 Kings 6:20 is a perfect cube. Secondly, a pyramid really is a truncated pillar. That means it's kind of a flattened pillar. And the pillars in Scripture were obscene, that's all I can say. And so there's Scriptures on that, but we won't deal with all that. But it's not going to be a pyramid. It's going to be a cube. A cube represents the Holy of Holies. A pyramid represents paganism, and the pyramids over in Egypt, the symbolism there is far from holy. So that's all I want to say about all that. But let's go on here then. 17, he indicates, by the way, back in 14, let's don't miss this point. The wall had 12 foundations, and remember what did Abraham look for? A city. Abraham looked for that in Hebrews 11. He looked for a city, 11:10, which hath foundations. He looked for a city which hath foundations. So here's a city that has foundations. And then in verse 17, so we're back here, 21:17. And he measured a wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man and of the angel. Now, here, measuring the wall, and we have 144 cubits. Since we already have the wall being 14,000 furlongs, excuse me, 12,000 furlongs, this must be the depth of the city, or the thickness of the city. So the thickness of the city would be 144 cubits, which would be about 72 yards, for the thickness of the city wall. So we got the height, now we got the thickness of the New Jerusalem. All right, so now, what the Lord wants us to do is to envision with our mind, since eye and ear and our thoughts have not been able to come up with this, He wants us to envision this. Now remember, I didn't write this, He did. And He took the time to write this. So it's important. He wants us to know, in general, what the place is going to be like to which we're going. So, I've read some books on heaven. What's heaven going to be like? I've heard some people say when they've had these out-of-body experiences, they say, I went to heaven and I came back. Let me tell you about this. They'll go around the country preaching on these things, and they come up with all kinds of things that do not relate to the Bible. They don't relate to the Bible. So we're basing our view and our mental image of heaven off of Scripture, and not off of somebody who's gone to heaven and come back. And there are a lot of people out there. Anyway, the wall has this thickness, and then notice verse 18 says, "And the building of the wall was as of jasper." So he's already indicated here the jasper is clear as crystal, so it's crystalline. You see. And the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So in other words, think of this, of something that is crystalline with a golden hue to it. So be transparent, crystalline, with a golden hue to it. Think of that. Try to imagine that. That's what he's trying to describe here. Can you imagine that? The beauty of that. This is what the Lord has prepared for us. This is what heaven is like. Now we're going to see some of the stones, at least the presumably the color is represented by the stones in the wall and so on. And it's going to be beautiful colors and hues that are coming out of this beautiful city. But it's going to be crystalline, like a piece of crystal. You can see through it, clear as glass, but it'll have a golden hue to it and shining and a brilliance. And so this is what the Lord has in view for us. Now remember, our mind could not come up with this. We've never heard about this. We've never seen something like this. It's going to be of such exquisite beauty that we could not even imagine this. And that's what He has way in store for us. So the biblical revelation is important for us. And it's what a tragedy, I think, that many who have written on Revelation 21, they try to allegorize everything, just take everything out of here. And so basically, all this is meaningless. It's not meaningless at all. This is the reality, and this is the extent that God wants us to know what's waiting for us here. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've been able to open the Word of God, and thank You for giving us the revelation concerning what You have in mind for us, what the Lord has prepared for us, with the many mansions within. Pray that You bless our thoughts now as we think upon these things and think upon the Word of God and the revelation You've given us and all that we have in Christ and salvation. We pray that You bless our time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.